This morning, Mike proclaimed to you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the essential event of world history. It should be the central thought and concern of our lives. And I'm here to proclaim that same message, even though my topic will be slightly different. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone here and invite you to open up your Bibles and study with me as we look at Matthew chapter 19. I'd like to talk for just a few moments about the rich citizen. The rich citizen. All around this world, in every single country, every region, every neighborhood, there are people that are pursuing the almighty dollar. At a young age, children are taught, get a good education so you can get a good job so that you can make good money. Diligence and effort must be applied to achieving wealth. It takes hard work and dedication, but the reward will be worth it. The wealthy are the ones that are successful. If you want to make it in this life, if you want to be like Mr. So-and-so, Donald Trump, then you will do what it takes to get ahead. Some pursue this wealth at the cost of their own families. They may ignore their children for the chance to be at work more, to get more money. But others gain wealth not at the expense of others. They may go about it the right way, in all honesty. But yet their unending goal is still to build wealth, accumulate wealth, to make money. Consider a rich citizen. Wealth makes life easy, doesn't it? In a kingdom, in our country, rich citizens signify a strong kingdom. Rich citizens are treated well because rich citizens can bring a great deal of help to a country. They're given preferential treatment because they can donate money. It is their opinion that is held lofty and high. Rich citizens in this country and in this world are treated like those that are the most successful. But let's consider Jesus' statement. I believe that He issues a challenge that challenges one of our most fundamental thoughts in this world. And that is that the point of life is to gain money, to get money. Consider what Jesus has to say as He speaks to this rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. There was a man that came to Him and questioned Him. This was one that was interested in spiritual matters. This was one that wanted to do what was right. And he said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Here the rich young ruler talks about something that he could do. He was willing to invest some time. He was willing to invest possibly even some money in doing something to gain eternal life. And Jesus starts with a more fundamental question. "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus points him, first of all, not to the one thing he can do that would be good, but to who is good. It is God who is good. And the commandments are God, are those things that need to be kept. And he asks him even further, "Which ones?" And Jesus answers, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Is there something else that I should do?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This rich young ruler was willing to give of his time and energy, but he was not willing to completely give himself to Jesus. Jesus demanded that this man follow Him, to give up all and follow Him. And this is the challenge of Jesus. The challenge strikes at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. Being a disciple is a complete and utter commitment. 100%. Nothing to be held back. You know, wealth makes almost everything that we do in this life easier, except being a disciple. Jesus says it's extremely hard to be a disciple and to be wealthy. And I believe this message is particularly pertinent to us, isn't it? Notice what Jesus said. It says, disciples questioning him in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? Jesus spoke an impossibility here. I don't have a needle with me, but maybe you can use your imagination. You can barely see it, right? The eye of a needle. How could a camel fit through the eye of a needle? That's impossible. And that's what the disciples said. That's impossible. If that's what it takes to be saved, then who can be saved? No one can do it. And Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is not saying that the rich have no possibility of entering into heaven. But Jesus is saying that it is with great difficulty that the rich will enter into heaven. Verse 27, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus here states what is necessary to obtain eternal life. He, in essence, answers in part the question that the rich young ruler asked. What must I do? And the question is not what must I do, but what must I be? And we must be 100% committed to the cause of Christ. Discipleship requires a total commitment. The wealthy have developed an easy life, a comfortable life, and a secure life for themselves in many ways. But there is no ultimate security in riches. So how can we ease the load? What is the problem here? I believe the difference is a mindset, and a willingness to serve God completely. Discipleship, as I've mentioned, demands a total commitment of every single person that wishes to be a disciple of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, as it speaks about this as a journey, as a pathway, as a road, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we must move everything out of the way, every encumbrance, every sin, and fix our eyes completely on Jesus. We must find contentment in being a disciple. We must find contentment in who we are, and not what we have. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks to this message and the contentment that he found in Christ. We need to find the same contentment. Notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, from lacking anything, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul says that I have learned, despite the things that I have, to be content in Christ Jesus. Because whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I can still be His disciple. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we see that Paul had this contentment. We need that same contentment. The things we have should not determine our happiness. Not only that, we should be willing to give. We should be willing to give. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul refers to the words of Jesus where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Disciples of Christ will be givers. Will be givers. You can't look at your possessions as something that you own, but rather something that should be used for the purposes of God. Because after all, we've completely given ourselves over to God. We must be givers. And as I say this, I think of Mark chapter 12. And I wonder about my giving. And I'd ask that you think about your giving. In Mark chapter 12, we find someone with whom it's very difficult for us to relate. In verse 41, there was a poor widow. Jesus said, or it says of Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." In this country, I find that if we give, maybe I should speak for myself, when I give, it's only out of my surplus. It's only when it doesn't bother me at all. I have a little bit extra. But here this woman sacrificially gave. We find another example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Corinthians gave. But notice the impetus behind their giving. What caused them to give? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." Verse 5, it says what they did. They first gave themselves to the Lord and, Paul says, to us. If we are to be disciples of Christ, we must first give ourselves to the Lord. Once we have done that, then the giving and sharing will take care of itself because we are His disciples first. Not only that, it says that Paul says that they gave themselves to us. We need to give ourselves to the Lord completely and utterly, but also give of ourselves to others. Give of ourselves to others. We find in the book of Acts that they sold what they had, even houses and tracts of land, so that none would have need among them. These people gave of themselves first. And then it says in verse 3, that they even gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. They gave at cost to themselves, at sacrifice to themselves. If we are to avoid the dangers of wealth, we must also avoid frivolous debt. I'm not saying that all debt is wrong and evil. I doubt that many of us would be able to buy a house without taking some kind of mortgage out on that house. But much debt comes because we simply want to entertain ourselves. We don't want to wait for actually buying something for ourselves, but we want to borrow money and just indulge ourselves on things. That kind of frivolous debt is an indicator of greed and lack of contentment. We simply want more and more and more, regardless of our ability to pay for it. If we're to avoid the dangers of wealth, we need to buy things for their usefulness and not for their status. Possessions and things are not a way to look better than other people. And they should never be used that way. We need to avoid the dangers of wealth. So as I mentioned, the wealthy citizen, the rich citizen in this world is giving everything that life affords. He has the respect of others. He's considered successful. He's given preferential treatment. But the gospel message says that sin is the real problem of our life and not poverty. And not only that, but the gospel is for all. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, we're familiar with the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks. And the first Beatitude that Jesus states, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor. Jesus emphasizes not the wealthy citizen, but those that are poor. Poor in heart. Poor in heart. Giving of themselves. Not prideful or boastful. But those that have truly sorrowed over their sins. Not view themselves as better than everyone else. But those that have sorrowed over the sin that they have committed against God Almighty. And they are poor of heart. Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, after it mentions that we are citizens of that kingdom by faith through baptism, there it says that we are all one in Christ Jesus, neither bond nor free man. And so we see that it is not wealth that determines our status before God. But if we have wealth, we need to consider what Jesus said. It is with great difficulty that they enter into the kingdom of heaven. The gospel message proclaims a message to the poor. So whether we have a lot or a little, are we willing to hear the message of Jesus? Are we willing to be poor of heart and treat our possessions as nothing more but something else we can use in His service? Or do we try to get as much as we possibly can for ourselves, because there is where our true security lies? The truth is, there are dire consequences to the decision we make regarding wealth. Our attitude toward money will certainly have consequences. The love of money will destroy our character. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. These people don't use their money for the good of God. They use their money for the good of themselves, and they only want more, more and more. They hoard up money for themselves, and they want to get rich. It's interesting that this passage is not necessarily addressed to the rich or to the poor. It's really addressed to both. Whoever it is that wants more money, and that does not exclude the rich. Those that are rich only want more. You might ask somebody, what does it take to become wealthy? And very few will say that I am wealthy. They'll say it takes more. It takes more. And to the poor, if they look at the possessions as where happiness dwells and where they can find security, then they will fall into the same category. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I believe it damages our character to be greedy. It is a character flaw. The Bible speaks of those that are not rich toward God. In Luke chapter 12, the man that built bigger barns for himself. His richness was in his material blessings. And he was not rich toward God. Really, that's where we want to be rich. Not in the possessions of this life, but in God. And those that are not rich toward God have no real security. Notice in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21. Excuse me, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is the giver, and in essence, the owner of everything that we have here. It is all God's. We are but stewards. And we should never fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 30, Jesus states a paradox that we would do well to listen to. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Those that desire wealth in this life may attain that. The Bible says those that want to be first in that regard will be last. But those that have sought after Jesus Christ first and foremost and forsaken, as it says in verse 29, family and possessions and things for the sake of God and Jesus Christ, they will be first. They will be first. Those who pursue the things of this world will have nothing in the age to come. It's true that you can't take it with you. It's true that there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. But those who pursue the things of God will have an eternal relationship with the Creator of this universe. The Bible says those who are first will be last, and the last first. The question remains for us, for every single one of us to answer. What kind of citizen are we in the kingdom of God? How will we use our possessions and our blessings? Will we put our security in things or in God Almighty? The gospel message declares that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing known to man. And that's what He freely offers. You know, it won't cost you any amount of money. It's freely given to all those that are willing to devote their life to Him completely and utterly. Is there someone here tonight that's willing to do that? If you're not a Christian? Maybe I'm speaking to those that have already obeyed the gospel, initially committed. The gospel message requires renewed commitment each and every time we hear it. Are we still willing to obey the gospel message? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.